find a way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Now, some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," Jesus said. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me." She has done what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. And I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. Now they were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. And so he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. In its telling of the story of the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of Mark is a fast-paced examination of the story of Jesus. No moss grows under the pen of Mark. He spares details. He is not concerned so much about those details. He moves quickly from one story, one encounter, to the next. It's a fast-paced, get-her-done kind of book, if you've ever read it. He spares a lot of details as he recounts the significant experiences and events of Jesus' life and ministry, which tells us that Mark's primary concern is to get to the meaning of an event as quickly as possible. He's concerned with answering two fundamental questions. One, who is Jesus? And the second question, based on how we answer the first, is how then are you going to respond to Jesus? The Gospel of Mark is about what it means to follow Jesus. It's about discipleship. And one of the other unique features of Mark is that in his telling of the story of Jesus, those that we would expect to get it, those that we would expect to understand, the disciples, the 12, even the teachers of the law, the scribes, the Pharisees, that those that we would think would understand don't get it. But then on the other hand, we find that those that we would not expect to get it do. And it's through the eyes of those people that we can come to learn what it means to follow Jesus. Our text today is a case in point, as we're presented with this beautiful, tender picture of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. As Mark sets the stage, it's a few days before the crucifixion. Jesus is in the home of a man named Simon, a man who had once been a leper but is now apparently healed. The disciples are enjoying dinner in Simon's home when a woman left unnamed by Mark enters the room, and she proceeds to anoint the head of Jesus with a very expensive perfume. Now, in this context, her act of sacrifice is bookmarked by the responses of men who behave reprehensively. It opens with Mark saying the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was only 2 days away. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to kill Jesus. That's one end of the story. At the other end, then we have Judas, one of the 12, who should have gotten it, who should have understood. We have Judas then who leaves the scene and goes out to betray Jesus. And then sandwiched in between those two responses to Jesus is the story of this unnamed woman. She comes into the room. She's carrying an alabaster jar full of expensive perfume made of pure nard. Nard is made from a plant grown only in India. It was something that had to be imported, which made it expensive. She broke the jar open, and then having broken the jar open, she proceeded to pour the full contents of that jar onto the head of Jesus. Now, this is a significant act. In Israel, to anoint the head of someone was an act of God's approval and of God's empowerment upon that person. It's an act that was typically reserved for priests, kings. So for this woman, this act of pouring this expensive perfume onto the head of Jesus, this act of anointing, was her confession. It was her confession that Jesus is the Messiah and that Jesus is King. She understood who Jesus was, and this was her response to what she understood about Jesus. Remember, Mark asked two questions. Who is Jesus? And how do we respond to him? She understood. She got it. He's Messiah. He's the King. And she responds in this act of faith, but not only an act of faith. Her act teaches us that a deep love for Christ is extravagant. Her act scandalized all those men who were present. I mean, what could have prompted such a brazen display by this woman? Now, the only thing that can explain her act is a deep love for Christ. And in her love, she offers a profound lesson for anybody who would follow Jesus. Again, she teaches us that a deep love for Christ is extravagant in its offer. It was typical when anointing someone to pour just a few drops of the liquid onto the head of the person being anointed. She doesn't do that. What she does is to empty the entire contents of the jar onto the head of Jesus. She would not give sparingly. Why? Because her love wasn't sparing. The emphasis here is on the totality of her giving and her love. And that's how we are called to love Jesus as we follow him today. Not to love sparingly, nor to follow sparingly. Mark also makes sure to note that the perfume was expensive. And just how expensive is noted in another response from some of the men present on the scene. Some of them, shocked by what they've just seen, become indignant with the woman. They express that as they talk and whisper amongst themselves, and they protest that, what a waste! What a waste! This could have been taken. We could have sold this for a year's wages and taken all that money and provided for the poor. And we're not given the specific dollars and cents amount, but again, it would have amounted to what for the common worker in that day was wages for an entire year, if you can begin to wrap your head around that. The plate was passed before us this morning. How many of us wrote a check for an entire year's salary? And maybe that can help us to appreciate something of the value of her gift. All that money could have been used to help the poor. Jesus spoke up. And in speaking up, Jesus defended her. You'll always have the poor with you. You don't always have me. Now, by no means was Jesus saying that the poor should not be helped or that helping the poor is not a priority. And it amazes me today that some people strangely interpret his saying that way. That's not what he was saying. Rather, knowing that he was on his way to his death, he was saying that they would not always be able to enjoy his physical presence. Enjoy it now. Her gift was appropriate for that very reason. In that moment, and given that opportunity, she did what she could. Now, there's something else revealed in Jesus' defense of this woman. As John Carlton notes, quote, "Our Lord is strangely impatient with our caution, our prudence, timidity, and human calculation. Here, he saw the abundant heart and accepted what he saw." You see, Jesus never wanted to get between people and their sacrifices. He goes on, "There is no caution about doing too much or investing too deeply," end quote. No caution to her. No caution about the expense of her gift. Jesus didn't say to her, look, you don't need to give all of this to me. I understand what you're doing. No word of caution. No word of prudence. No word of moderation. He accepted her gift as she offered it. The totality, the extravagance of her gift was welcomed and commended by Jesus. I fear sometimes that we have bought into easily to the philosophy of moderation. The woman's critics and the disturbingly worldly spirit place a market value on her gift. But Jesus would have none of that. Think of the woman, as Justin mentioned her this morning. Think of the woman that Jesus watched in the temple that day. That poor widow, which means that she had no one to take care of her. That poor widow who had only two mites, something like a penny. She walks into the temple. And Jesus is watching everybody else who could afford to give what they gave. And then this woman walks in and gives not one, but both of the coins that she possesses. And Jesus didn't say to those nearby, you know, I would have been okay if she only gave one. He commended her for giving of the totality of herself. Neither the widow nor our unnamed woman in the text considered the cost of their love. Moderation was not in their vocabulary. And moderation and caution are not necessarily considered virtues by Jesus. Again, I fear that perhaps today we've too easily bought into the philosophy of moderation. I understand we need to be careful of extremes. We need to do things in moderation. No doubt there are some areas in which moderation is appropriate, but not when it comes to our love for Jesus. No. No caution there. No moderation. He wants and he accepts the extravagance of our love. When that jar was broken and she began to pour that expensive perfume on Jesus' head, don't you know the scent of that perfume filled not just that room, but the whole house? And in telling that little detail, Mark allows us to enjoy not just the sight and the hearing, but the scent of the aroma of love. Jesus called her extravagant act of love a beautiful thing. But her critics didn't get it. Jesus saw in her beauty of love that love would not count the cost, that no act is too costly. He saw in her love that valued sacrifice over practicality. There's also something else to be noted in Jesus' defense of her extravagant love, and that is the prophetic nature of her gift. As he said to her critics, she poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Now, was she aware of the prophetic nature of her gift? Did she understand that Jesus had come to Jerusalem to die? Now, Jesus had tried on more than one occasion to tell the 12 that the Son of Man must suffer many things at the hands of the Pharisees, the scribes, and that he would be killed, and then after 3 days would rise again. On more than one occasion, he told them that. And you know what? They didn't get it. Could it be that in this act of anointing Jesus, she got it? It's quite possible that she got it, that she understood the reason as to why Jesus was in Jerusalem at this time. But whether or not she realized it, her selfless and costly gift of love foreshadowed Jesus' own costly act of selfless love on the cross. And Jesus promised that wherever the gospel was preached, this woman's act of extravagant love would be remembered. And indeed, every time this story is read and talked about, just like we're doing this morning, that prophecy comes true. And so, her devotion and her love stand in stark contrast to the betrayal of Jesus, or Judas, rather, which immediately follows. Once the scene played out in Simon's home, Judas left the house, found those who were looking for a way to be rid of Jesus, and he became complicit in their scheme. Now, how could that happen? Really, how could that happen? All those years spent walking with Jesus, eating with Jesus, witnessing the wonders of the miracles, hearing the things that he taught. Like so many, he just didn't get it. He didn't get what it meant to follow Jesus. And when Jesus didn't meet his expectations, he rejected Jesus. Now, we might ask, why wasn't this woman named? In the Gospel of John, she is named. But we want to hear this story the way Mark intended his audience to hear it. Why wasn't she named? I don't know that we can answer that question with any certainty. But perhaps it's because Mark wanted his audience to see themselves in her. He wanted to challenge all who hear and all who read her story to see the extravagant love that Jesus can inspire in true disciples in contrast to the other responses we see in this story. Rejection. Betrayal. Those who rejected and conspired against Jesus, those who criticized the woman, Judas and his betrayal, a love that refused to count the cost, on the other hand, the words, the actions, the attitudes of all the personalities, all the characters involved in the story, all the people surrounding Jesus in this story serve as a mirror for you and I to look into. A mirror for seeing the possible responses to Jesus today. So as we look into that mirror, in which character do we see ourselves? Of all the characters in this scene from Mark, it was the unnamed woman who gave Jesus her heart. And it was that act that was commended by the Lord himself. She understood that extravagant love, the refusal to hold anything back from Jesus, is the only right way to respond to Jesus. She got it. She got it. Do we? David's going to come in just a moment, lead us in a song. As we sing this song, may the Spirit of God take these words of Scripture, give them life and give them power, and cause us to examine our own hearts, our own way of following Jesus. And may we be inspired to an extravagant love. If we can help you in your decision to become a follower of Jesus in repentance and baptism, we'd love to have that opportunity. Two of our shepherds will be here down front, along with others, to receive you. Or if there are other things going on in your life, you would just simply like to have someone pray with you, to pray for you. If you would like to experience the love of God through his people in prayer, there will be groups around our auditorium. We'll be happy to welcome you, to pray with you. And for those of us who remain seated, let's continue to sing with all of our hearts as an expression of our own extravagant love for Jesus. Let's stand and sing together. Oh.